to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 8. And I invite you to take out your the outline for the message this morning. This particular incident that's recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, is also recorded in the other two of the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels are those three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what that means is that they're looking at the same events and whatnot from different perspectives. And those different perspectives are oftentimes seen in how they describe as they're guided by the Holy Spirit. And so they kind of flesh out some of these events that we see here. Although this particular event is just a very short record of it. As you can see in Luke chapter 8, it's short as well in Matthew and in Mark. That's Matthew chapter 8 and Mark verse 4, or chapter 4 rather. So I'd like for you to follow with me as I read the incident. Oftentimes it's entitled in your Bibles there, Jesus Calms the Storm. You go through any storms recently? Mm-hmm. All of us have in some measure. Maybe you're going through a storm right now this morning. I don't know, but the Lord knows. And if you are, you certainly know about it too. And our prayer is that as we get into this series, we walk by faith, not by sight, and see what that really means to us. But let's, first of all, let's read this section, Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. And they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him?" You're very familiar, I'm sure. You've heard this and maybe read this a number of times. But it's the beginning of our series of We Walk by Faith, Not by Sight. And in the next 5 or 6 weeks, as we go through this series, looking at different portions of the Word of God, some by examples, like if you will, this particular incident. What does that mean, walking by faith? We read it, or was read in the scripture reading this morning there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God is pleased when his children exercise that faith in him, our trust in him, our reliance upon him. It is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. We walk by faith, not by sight. Paul says that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he talks about the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. Is that in that same chapter too that he says, "Now we are new creations in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And certainly, without a doubt, what part of those all things that become new in our life in Jesus Christ is that we walk by faith, not by sight. Now that's a challenge, I'll admit it. It's a challenge for me too. But what does that mean for you? What does that look like in your life? What do you think that means? We walk by faith, not by sight. In the next couple of weeks, we'll be taking a look and seeing how that is fleshed out. And hopefully and prayerfully, we'll learn a little bit more about what it means to walk by faith. But I can tell you what it doesn't mean. And that's often good to define, if you will, a concept or a term by looking at what it does not mean. Walking by faith and not by sight does not mean that we ignore reality in our lives. If you're sick, you're sick. I can remember some missionary friends of mine. They had gone to a church in Indiana, and it's called the Glory Barn. And maybe you've heard about that. And it was just, it was sad because they were so easily affected. And the teaching there was that, you know, everything comes from Satan. No matter what, everything comes from Satan. And if you're sick, if you even have a headache or a cold, just rebuke it. And they'll even take this passage here that we'll be looking at. And they said, just rebuke it in the name of the Lord. Well, the leader of that assembly had a severe infection in his foot. And he rebuked that and rebuked that and rebuked that. He eventually died from the infection. What does it mean to walk by faith, not by sight? Well, it certainly doesn't mean that we ignore reality. If you're sick, you're sick. God will give wisdom, guidance, and provision for that. If you're going through, say, a spiritual battle in your marriage, don't deny it. Don't ignore it. It's there. It's reality. But God will also provide for you to walk by faith through that struggle, through that battle. A loss of a loved one, that's reality. God will provide. A walking by faith, not by sight, is not ignoring reality. It's not becoming a hermit and isolating yourself from the world. No, it's living in the world, but not being of the world, but still living in this world. That the Lord says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of a courageous heart. I have overcome. Walking by faith, not by sight. I can also tell you what it isn't. It isn't relinquishing or abdicating our responsibilities. For we all have them. We all have right responsibilities that will glorify God. As individuals, as parents, as members in the body of Christ, as part of the community that we live in, yes, walking by faith, not by sight, is not abdicating those responsibilities at all. But in those responsibilities, walking by faith and letting Jesus shine through your life, my life. Walk by faith, not by sight, the Lord says in his word. He gives us so many wonderful examples of that. The storms will come. And we're looking at, the question is, what do you do when storms come into your life? Storms will come into every life, but especially into the lives of the followers of Christ. Take a look at the two passages we have in your outline before you. The words of Christ, which I quoted before, but let me read them again. I have said these things to you, the Lord speaking to his disciples then and speaking to his disciples today, that in me you may have peace. Praise God for that. But in the world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Now his half-brother, who really didn't receive him as a Messiah at the very beginning because he just thought, well, you know, he's just a good rabbi. He's my half-brother. James was his half-brother, among others. But Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, saved James also because James came to know the Lord as his Lord and Savior. Look what James writes here. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He goes on to say, if anyone lacks wisdom, and that's what God will provide for us, as we walk by faith, not by sight, let him ask of God, and God will give that wisdom to us liberally. We have a number of statements here, and these, I guess in one sense, they should come to the at the conclusion of the message this morning, but I wanted to be sure that you see and understand what we're talking about in relationship to storms in our lives, because they come, and they will come. Take a look at the first one. Storms in life often reveal how we are or not placing our faith in the Lord. I've seen that in my own life. How storms have revealed how I am or I am not placing faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Storms in life reveal our distorted view of the problem and our own efforts to try to solve that problem, that they aren't working. They aren't working. We see that in this story that we're going to be looking at. Storms of life reveal our deficient view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also see that in the passage we'll be looking and studying. Storms in life are meant to drive us to a greater faith in the Lord of the storm. You see, the better we know the Lord, the more we can trust in him. That's a fact. That's a result, if you will. The bigger the storm, the more the Lord will be glorified when we trust in him. Another fact. The more we trust in him in the present storm, if you're going through a storm right now, the more we trust in him in the present storm, the more we will know him and be better able to trust him in the next storm, because that next storm will come. The storm today is preparation for the storm of the future. And Jesus Christ is the same. He's there to give strength, to give hope, to give peace. More than oftentimes, we have no control over the storms that come into our lives. But we do have the control of our hearts and our minds and how we process the Word of God and how we put our trust and faith through Christ Jesus. Jesus calms the storm. We just read through Luke chapter 8. The primary focus on this spiracle is really faith. That's the primary focus. A faith that is exercised in trusting in the Lord. The first thing we see here, if you will, the divine intervention. That's found in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 23. One day he got into a boat with the disciples, and Mark tells us it was in the evening. And he said to them, "Let us go across the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. Talking about divine intention. Talking about purpose and plan. Have you ever done something and you didn't know why you did it? Huh? Have you ever said something that you never intend to say? Good, I'm glad I'm not the only one. We all have done things. You know, I love it when we were raising our children. I'd say, "Scott," and he would do something stupid like I used to do when I was growing up too, okay? "Scott, why did you do that?" "I don't know. Did they ever say that to you?" I think it's part of the DNA as they're growing up in the very beginning. You know, "Why did you do that?" "I don't know." But you know, and we never seem to lose that, because sometimes we do things and sometimes we say things without real purpose. But I need to remind you today, and I'm reminding you because you already know this, that God never does anything without purpose. God never does anything in your life, in my life, in the life of the church, the body of Christ, without a plan. He never does anything in the storm that you're in right now without a divine intention. And we can draw that out from this example, if you will. As we walk by faith, not by sight, this is a clear, clear fact of faith that you and I need to know. That there's a divine intention in the storm that you're going through. There's a divine intention in the storm that you will go through. It says, he said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." A couple of things that we see there in the greater scheme of things. First of all, he had an appointment. He had an appointment on the other side. On the eastern side, if you will, of the Sea of Galilee. He had to meet a man that he knew he was going to meet and bring deliverance to that man. That man was a demoniac. Remember the story, of course. He had so many demons in his life that were so controlling him and destroying his life. And when he was asked, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion, because there are many of us." And then, of course, the demons were cast out by the power of the Lord and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ into pigs. Remember the story? He had an appointment on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. God has an intention also in your life and my life. His intention was to deliver that poor man under the control of Satan. He had no hope without Jesus Christ. And he never knew about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came into his life, just like you and I. A divine intention. Also, we see that he was going to display his power and authority over creation. When he stilled, and we read through that, you know the story. He said in the other gospel in Mark, he said, "Peace be still." And the waves ceased and the wind ceased immediately, not slowly. So he was going to display, he knew that he was going to display his power and authority over creation to his disciples. And he also knew his divine intention in this particular incident in their lives, in this storm that they were going through. It was a very real storm, a very dangerous storm, and they were in absolute desperation. We'll get to that in a moment. But he was going to strengthen the disciples' faith in opposition. You see that there in your paper. In opposition to what? Their fear. One of the things that we definitely see here in this particular account is that the opposite of fear, the opposite of faith is fear. And so the Lord had a divine intention, at least those three things that you have in your outline before you. He had an appointment. to deliver, to redeem a man who was under the control of Satan. He knew the man didn't know him until he met Jesus Christ, just like you and I, and how he redeemed us. You see, the Lord Jesus has a divine intention in our lives in the midst of every storm. Would you please remember that? Would you please remind me that too? If you hear or see me going through a storm, will you please remind me of that as well? That the Lord has a divine intention in our lives when we go through that storm. Whatever that storm may be. Maybe it's a diagnosis of the doctor just this week or next month. Maybe it's a car accident. Or maybe it's something that's completely out of the realm of thinking. Like those two paramedics who on the road, the highway there in Orange County, California, and a car went screaming off down the hill, off the embankment there. And they went to the need, if you will, to provide service for the one who was driving the car. There was only one passenger there, the driver. Unfortunately, it was down such a sheer cliffside there that they couldn't take all their equipment. But they did manage to get down there, and they began to notice that they needed to provide CPR, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. And they come to find out, after they finally got the man to the hospital, he has AIDS. What a storm is going through their life right now. Do I have it? I gave the man mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Or maybe it's the loss of a loved one. There are many storms that come into our lives. I think of the Enns family, colleagues with us on the field of Kalimantan, when they were studying language in Bandung. Their son was at a Christian academy there in Bandung, along with their other children. The son loved to play basketball. Great basketball player. One night when they were playing a game with a rival team, he died of a heart attack. Fell just like that at the court. Died right there. Storms come into our lives. God has a divine intention in the midst of those storms, whatever they are. So please remind me, and I'll remind you too, when we're going through storms, that the Lord has a divine intention. He has a purpose and a plan for us, as we also see here in this section here. But notice, and there's so many verses that speak to it. We have a number of verses there before you, Jeremiah 29, Romans 8, and of course, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. We won't turn there this morning, but I want you to go to the second point from this story, if you will, the danger and the desperation. We see that in verses 23 and 24. Have you ever gotten to the point where you're absolutely desperate? You feel you're at the end of your rope, or maybe you already let go of that rope. Have you been there? I have. Diane and I have, also as a family, as a married couple. Danger and desperation. Take a look at the verses there. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Matthew records it from his point of view, from what he had experienced. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And Mark records this action, if you will. I think they all were talking at the same time as they were trying to wake up the Lord. And Mark records it, and they woke him up and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" A number of things are happening here in this danger and desperation that they found themselves in. First of all, their teacher, the one who now they have committed to follow, why, he's sleeping. Doesn't he care? What's wrong with him? Here we are bailing out. And you know, when you're in a boat, what you don't want is the water in the boat. The water's got to be outside the boat, right? Yeah. I remember we were down at Test Step in our submarine, and we had a leak in one of the valves from the sea in the active torpedo room. And the word came up to the control room where we were at. And I said, "Oh boy, that's not good. That's really not good. When you have water inside the submarine too, it makes it heavier and you go down further. We're already at Test Step. Storms come into your life." It came into their lives. Danger and despair was there in their hearts, if you will. The storm was great and the boat was flooding. And they were seasoned fishermen, like Peter. Simon Peter was there. It wasn't unusual for them to be out on the lake, if you will, or on the Sea of Galilee at night. Oftentimes they did their fishing then. And oftentimes they found it more calm at night. Most of the time the storms would come up in the heat of the day because of the various convection currents and the contrast between the heat upon the lake and the cold air coming in off the mountains that surrounded the Sea of Galilee. These are seasoned fishermen. They knew what to do. Peter, James, and John. They thought they were stinking. Have you been there? Oh, I don't mean on a boat or ship in Galilee. But maybe you heard some news. The life of your child, a grandchild, or something going on in your marriage. Or physically. The Lord has appeared to be asleep and silent. When I wrote that there, I don't mean to imply that he was faking it. I believe that he really was tired because of what had preceded his ministry all day long and the days that preceded that as well, and the teaching ministry that he had before that. I'm sure that his humanity, he was tired. But I believe that in his divinity, because he was fully God and fully man, he was fully aware of what was going on. But he appeared to be asleep. But more than he appeared to be silent. Have you been in a situation, in a storm? Maybe you're going through a storm right now, and you're praying out to God, and you're saying, Lord, help me. I shared a little bit with you. We had that a couple of weeks ago. Lord, help us. Help us. Cried out to him. And God directed us by Spirit to his word. Have you been there? You better crying out, and it seems right now, in the midst of the despair and danger, God is silent. But even though he may be silent right now for you, please remember, he's still with you in the storm. He is still with you in the storm. He's in the boat. He's right there. And he's the one who's created everything. And all things that he's created, he upholds with the power of his word. And so he can speak a word, peace be still, and the storm is quieted. And the raging waves are calmed. And the wind ceases. What are the waves and the winds in your life right now? Have you just come through a storm? God is there. He may at times seem silent. But let me share with you. I found he speaks through his word. When you're going through the storm, that is not the time to close your Bible and put it aside. When you think that he is silent, that is not the time to close your Bible and put it aside. Let him speak to you by his Spirit through his word. The Lord appeared to be asleep and silent. And they thought the worst. They thought not only the worst of their situation. We are perishing. We're going to be lost here. They were still in the boat, though. You see, they weren't out in the water yet. But see how they began to distort something here. First of all, they distorted the situation they were in. In their minds, they were already perishing. They were already lost. That wasn't true. But there's something else that they distorted. Far more worse than the distortion of the circumstance. They distorted the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. Take a look at what they said. Do you care? Yes, Jesus cares. He cared so much about them. Listen. He cared so much about them. He wanted them to be with him for that appointment on the other side of the lake. And he cared so much about them that he allowed this storm to come into their life and into their boat so that they could learn something about themselves and about him. Divine glory and instruction on faith, verses 24 through 25. Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging sea and said, "Peace, be still." I know some say that some commentators say, well, you know, the storm was really started from hell. And they call it the storm from hell. Because they say he rebuked that. And the word rebuke is also used in Luke for when he rebuked the demons. But you know, you really have to see a larger context too, because he used the same word where he rebuked the fever in Peter's mother-in-law's body. And if it was something designed by Satan to bring upon the Lord and his disciples, if it was, I'm not saying it wasn't, but if it was, God is still in control. Read the book of Job. Read the book of Job. Who is in ultimate control? In all of the storms of life that came coming and pummeling Job, God was still in control. You see, beloved, nothing, there's no storm that can come into your life except your Heavenly Father permitted to come into your life. And He is with you in that storm. And He will reveal something about your own heart, and something about Himself. Let's take a look, if you will, at the concluding part of this story, verses 24 and 25. 24b, and he awoke and he rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And the other two writers, he said to them, why are you afraid or so afraid? Have you still no faith? And Matthew writes down, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? In verse 25, as we finish here, and they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him? Jesus rebuked the wind and the storms and the waves, and they ceased. It was a miracle, and it was immediately done. Jesus also connected their faith with their fear. It's interesting, because take a look at the word afraid in there in verse 25 of Luke 8. It's different than the words that Matthew and Mark use when he says to them, why are you afraid? The word that we have here in verse 25 is they were no longer afraid of the storm because it had already been ceased. But now who are they afraid of? They had fear of the Lord. They had wonder of the Lord. They had an amazement of the Lord because He showed a glimpse of His glory. That the Lord God of creation, indeed, He could speak to the waves and to the winds, say, peace be still, and they were still immediately. Not gradually, but immediately. But when He said, as recorded in Matthew and Mark, why are you afraid? That's a different word. It's a word that, have you ever, when you were a kid, said to somebody, oh, you old scaredy cat. Am I that old? That would be the word here. It's absolutely timid, quaking, if you will. And God tells us, for a believer in Lord Jesus, God has not given you the spirit of fear or timidity. That's the word that the Lord is using as He's speaking to them. But the word that they are using when they're speaking about Him is a reverential fear. And awe. Who is this then? We've heard Him preach and teach. We've seen Him heal Peter's mother-in-law. We've seen Him deliver a man who was possessed by a demon. But now we see that He has absolute control over the entire world, the wind and the waves. Who is this? It's none other than the Lord God, eternal, the one who created everything. And they were no longer, if you will, timid, but now they had a reverential fear and awe of God. You see, the contrast of fear, our fears and our timidity, being a scaredy cat, the opposite of that is faith. But the more we grow in faith, the more we become awestruck by God. The more we begin to wonder how wonderful He is, how awesome He is, when He brings you through that storm And he has. And you say, oh Lord God, thank you. How awesome are you. Far greater than all the storms I could ever go through in all of my life. How great are you, Lord my God. And we bow down and worship. Is it something? One of the first things Job did in the beginning of those terrible storms, he bowed down and worshiped. They were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? A glimpse of his glory. He is the Lord God. As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just read these points, if you will, that we can extract from this lesson, from this experience. I am in the will of God in this storm. If you're going through a storm right now, or if you are going to go through a storm, and you will, this is something you can remember. This is something you need to speak to your own heart. I am in the will of God in this storm. They were in the will of God in the boat going to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. I am not alone in the storm. The Lord Jesus is with me and he knows what he is doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. It didn't appear that way to the disciples for a while there. He was silent. Lord, oh Lord, don't you care? Yes, Jesus cares. Another point. The storm will only rage as long as he will let it to continue. He's in control. Are you going through a storm right now, beloved? You must choose between fear and faith. That was a choice the disciples had. And the Lord helped them to make that choice. I can learn from this storm. I can learn from this something about my Lord and something about myself. How awesome he is and how weak I am. Like the Apostle Paul, I will rejoice in my weakness that I might know the strength and the power of Christ by his grace. Yes, they were seasoned fishermen and they could not do anything about that storm, nor the conditions of the boat. But the Lord could, and he did. And the last point, I will get to the other side. Aren't you glad? Just, if you will, just these 6 points of walking by faith, not by sight, in the midst of the storms. If you'll help me to remember these, I'll help you to remember them as well. No temptation, a very famous verse that we have memorized in the church too. No temptation, trial or tribulation or storm, because the word parasmos is also not just temptation, but trial or tribulation. Has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted, trial, tribulation, or storm beyond your ability, but will the temptation, trial, tribulation, or storm, he will also provide a way to escape that you may be able to endure. How's your faith? How's your walk? We're to walk by faith, not by sight. In the ensuing weeks, we'll be looking into God's Word, various examples and various passages about what that means. We know a little bit about what it doesn't mean, but what does that mean? In the realities of life that you and I face, with all the storms that come, and maybe you're in one right now, next week we'll be looking at what kind of faith does Jesus marvel at? We have in your outline before you some faith facts as well. But let me ask you this, just in closing. Are you learning to walk by faith? Are you going through a storm right now? If you are, take this passage, take this outline, and remember those 3 facts. The divine intention, that in the face of danger and desperation, the Lord is there and he cares. And that God will reveal something of his glory and something of your heart, that you can trust him all the more. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the faith that you've given us. We Tell us indeed that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the words of Christ. We see that growing faith in the lives of the disciples. Lord, we know that you've given us that gift, and through your word, the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing those storms and trials to come into our life, that our faith will grow and strengthen and deepen in absolute reliance upon you. Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning going through a storm, whatever that storm is, a physical storm, their health, a financial storm, maybe a spiritual battle in their marriage, maybe something going on in the lives of their children, but they're touched by that storm as well. Lord, may these truths of who you are and what you do and what you will do come alive to their hearts and their minds, I pray. May your word effectually work in them. And Father, for those who are not going through a storm right now, Lord, may these be days of preparation. For such a time will come, and you are there with us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.